Well, good morning, and thank you for coming and being a part of our worship here at the Dayton Church today. If you will look in the last book in your Bible, I believe it's the book of Revelation. And if you look on the last page of that last book of the Bible, we'll read some verses and think about some things this morning. Hope you can stay for the meal today together. Let's begin reading with verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride have something to say. And what they say, the Spirit and the Bride, that'd be the Holy Spirit and the Church, is come. And let him that heareth, so all of us that hear them say that, we in turn say come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify, this is testimony, this is sworn oath testimony, unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. We're here this morning hearing the words of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If you're familiar with the plagues written in this book, you don't want these things added to you. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And he which testifieth these things saith, and that's the Lord, here's what he says, surely I come quickly. And John's response to the Lord's statement, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you who are reading this, who are considering these passages that are found here. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. I meant to announce something a moment ago, so I'll go ahead and do that. We've been waiting to get bids back to replace the awning, of course, that was destroyed recently here at the church, and finally did secure bids, and the bid was appropriate and has been accepted, and so we will be, within the next 2 weeks, should have that restored so that we can continue to unload there during times of bad weather. All right. This is the final picture. This is the last look that you get and the last look that I get at how things are to be between the time that John, almost 2,000 years ago, from the Isle of Patmos, received this vision, this revelation, and the time between that and the Lord coming again. However long that's going to be, right now it's been 2,000 years or so, and will be longer, evidently. We've had no word since then. There's been no additional revelation, regardless of the friends that we have that say that there has been, that what Mary Baker Eddy received was a direct revelation from God, and that what Joseph Smith received on the golden tablets back a century and a half to 2 centuries ago was a direct revelation from God. Despite what some say, heaven has been silent. There have been no inspired men past the time of the writing of this book. So that everyone like me that tries to stand before folks like you and say, now here's what the Lord wants. We don't get that by direct revelation. We don't get that because God has somehow or another overwhelmed our puny brains and told us exactly what to say and exactly how to say it. What we do have is this book. And what it pictures for us is crystal clear. There can be no mistaking it. The devil loses. And God and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ win. That's unmistakably clear in the book of Revelation and in the other writings of the Scripture. So, don't wait. What is the purpose of waiting? God concludes His book, shuts forever the pages of inspiration until Jesus comes again, and by saying, you know, let's get on with it. Let's come. He has invited us to come. And our response should be the same as the Lord Jesus, same as Apostle John. I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming. We have to search the Word. When we speak about coming to the Lord, and guys like me speak a lot about coming to the Lord, well, what does that mean, to come to the Lord? And so we try to build upon and amplify that and try to attach a meaning to it that folks will understand what that means, coming to the Lord. And one guy will define it one way and another guy will define it some other way. What we've got to do is let God tell us how to come. Because if anybody knows what it means to come to the Lord would know what that means. And so we have to look within His Word. We have to search the Scripture. We can't take away from the Scripture. No. You leave it as it is. We can't add to the Scripture as if God was inadequate in determining way back yonder what it is that we needed to know. There's no insufficiency in the Scripture. There's no latter-day revelation that we're waiting on. Heaven has nothing more to say. It ended with a revelation of God, ended with an invitation and a warning. Now, if we're paying attention to the warning, we will most assuredly want to respond to the invitation. An invitation and a warning. Come. We sometimes give more attention to the warning, to the threat. Eternal judgment. Hell for all the wicked. Heaven for all the good folks. We need to give more attention to the invitation than just to the warning. The fact that we have been invited to come. And what he says here, take the water of life. The water of life. Freely. The water that imparts life. Take that freely. I'm heading back to the book of Isaiah because the Lord recorded something similar when Isaiah was roaming this earth a long time ago. And this is in his book in the 55th chapter. And he says this. He says what John says back there, what Jesus says, what the Revelation letter says. Ho, he says. Verse 1. Everyone that thirsteth, he says, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat without any money. John said it's freely. You take the waters of life freely. It's by grace. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So he says, come. Wherefore, why do you do this? He says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And so, we just need to pay attention. This is the living water that Jesus spoke about, that John recorded in his gospel, when he said, you know, out of your belly will shall flow rivers of living water. I don't know how that picture fits into what our consciousness or our thought process is, but an eternal spring that brings life, that sustains life as we live in this world in relationship to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's spring water. I spoke of that as life, as opposed to a lake, as opposed to a pond. This is a spring. Arkansas has some springs up near Eureka Springs. I guess that's why they called it. There's a large spring just outside of Eureka Springs, and many of you have been up that way many times. You've seen that spring just gushing out that clear water. The best spring that Don and I ever saw was when we were over in the visiting in the Middle East, and we were in Nazareth. And after having met there with the church in Nazareth and worshipped on the Sunday, we stopped by a high school there in Nazareth, which was the Church of Christ High School. And from there, we drove on up north a ways. It wasn't very far to get to what used to be the city of Caesarea Philippi. And just before we came to Caesarea Philippi, we turned off the road at a national park in Israel. And it's the Banyan Falls National Park, Banyan Springs. And we got off of the little bus that we were using, and we walked down a path, and we got there to what would be a creek about as wide as this row of pews right here, and full of just clear, beautiful water. And we followed a little path down by the creek side and back around through trees and things like that until we came to this wall of just a bluff there in front of us. You couldn't go any further because that's where the path ended. But coming out of that bluff, there was this waterfall that was just, well, it was beautiful. Banyan Springs. Water of life. Flowing freely. Cool, pleasant, clear. What we have from God is that. It cools the heat of the burden that we bear. It is clear. Not muddied up with a bunch of other stuff floating around within it. It is pure. Most of us haven't received a lot of really important, I guess, invitations. We get invited to weddings. We get invited to graduations and things like that are coming up. Those things are important. But here Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 22, when I get there, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he's wanting us to get a concept or hold to an idea about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. And so he tells about a king who is the king of that kingdom. And the king is having a marriage feast for his son. And so he sent forth his servants, this is verse 3, Matthew chapter 22, to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. How do you turn down a king's invitation? Well, folks still do today. They wouldn't come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared the dinner, and my oxen and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. You come, he says, to the marriage. And in verse 5, Jesus said in the story he was telling, they made fun of it. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and they beat the servants and killed some of them. And terrible, terrible kind of behavior. So the king was mad, Jesus said, angry. And so he sent his servants out. He's going to fill the wedding hall and somebody's going to come to that feast. And so he invited those that hadn't been bidden into the highways and the byways. And Jesus said, and compel them to come in. As many as will come, let them come. And so they did that. When the king came, showed up for the feast, and all the guests were out there, he found a guy, as generous as offer was about coming, you know. I don't know if he spoke to them about a dress code or not, but he found a guy who was there at that wedding feast that was not dressed appropriately. And so he said to his servants, he said, that guy, you see that guy over there? You need to throw him out. He came because the king had bidden him and he was there and he had clothes on. It was just wasn't the appropriate clothing for what was going on. And so he said, you cast him out and first bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Nobody sneaks into heaven. Nobody comes to God on his own terms. Nobody defines for God what those terms will be. It is God alone who reveals to us what it means to come to the Lord, to answer that invitation to come to the Lord. And so we look forward to that marriage feast. But we need to be ready for it. We need to be prepared. I mean, if I read this correctly over here in Revelation 22, and I think that I did, Jesus said this, surely, in verse 20. Surely, he says, certainly, I know this is true. I come quickly. And by quickly, he's not talking about the length of time between when he made this statement to John in that vision and when he will come back the second time. He's not. That's been over 2,000 years right now. That's not quick by anybody's definition of quick. What he meant quickly was suddenly. The word is taku, which means suddenly. Without any kind of warning, without any prior notice, he comes quickly. So there's not going to be any time to get ready. So what I have to do is decide, do I want to get ready right now? Not knowing exactly when he will come, would it be wise of me to get ready right now so that whenever he comes, he will find that I am ready to enter into the marriage feast or to come in the way that he has said come. And so I have to make a decision about living my life prepared for the time when the Lord Jesus will come quickly. We shared it again just a few moments ago. And every Sunday when we come together here in this place, we share this together. And we do that because Jesus instituted it on the evening of His crucifixion, or before His crucifixion. When He sat in the upper room with the 12 and observed the Passover, the Jewish Passover, because that was still in effect, the law was still in force. And so He observed all the prerequisites of the Passover when He was with the disciples, read the appropriate scriptures, prayed the appropriate prayers, sang the appropriate songs, served the appropriate food, did all of that. And when the supper was ended, then He did something different. Unleavened bread was there because unleavened bread was always a part of the Passover meal, dating back to the days of Egypt and leaving Egypt. So unleavened bread was there. The wine was there. And He gave a new meaning to those. When He took the bread and He broke it and He passed it out to the disciples, He said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is given for you." And He took the cup, and when He had blessed it, He said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this. And as often as you do this in remembrance of Me." So we did. And we do. Because Paul said to the Corinthian church, when you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death until He comes. And so to one another this morning, we have shown forth that death one more time in the power of the empty tomb. And we proclaim it through the week. And we live like people that believe that that is a reality. That we enjoy life because of the sacrifice that was made. It's not just a church ordinance. It's not just a sacrament. It is a living testimony to the death of our Lord and to the reality, declaring to one another and anyone else that might be here the fact that He died for our sins. We believe that. We live in a nation where that is coming under increasing scrutiny, where it once was just commonly accepted that everybody we met and talked to would already believe that Jesus was the Christ of God, would already understand some things about the church and some teachings out of the Scripture, and that would be predominantly accepted within our nation, but it is waning and not waxing. Many people regard that as just a tale. Have been blown out of proportion over the centuries about this carpenter guy from Nazareth and about these other things that supposedly occurred around his birth and during the time of his life. But all of that doesn't have any real bearing upon me or have any real meaning for me. So we just kind of reject it. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said to the Corinthian church in verse 22, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema." Maranatha. Well, we understand if you don't love the Lord, let him be something. Whatever anathema means and whatever Maranatha means, then that's what Paul concluded that statement with. If we love the Lord Jesus or don't love the Lord Jesus, then an anathema, and those are two Aramaic words that were transliterated out of the Aramaic language into the Greek language and now translated from the Greek language into the English language because we didn't have those two words. We had synonyms for those two words, but we didn't have those two words, and so they transliterated those. Anathema means cursed. Forever. Without solution. Without cure. Forever residing under the curse of God. If we don't love the Lord Jesus. Maranatha, again, Aramaic word. During that time, it meant our Lord has come. It took on the meaning, as time passed by, of our Lord is coming. And Christians in the early first and second century church, when they greeted one another, would often greet one another with that word, Maranatha. The Lord's coming. Simply as a way of reminding. We say, "How do you do? How are you? And how's your week been?" But they would say, "Maranatha," reminding one another that the Lord is coming and we need to live as a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. Even by the time that the scriptures were still incomplete and that the apostles were still trying to get this book finished up. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said this. I'm writing this second epistle, beloved, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They were saying that back during that time. They're certainly taking that position for the most part today. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, Peter said in verse 9. Not like human folks count that, but he is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For he said in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. You say, when? But he said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Better be ready. Going to be big changes, he says, as he goes throughout the rest of that epistle, when the day of the Lord does come. And we need to live as people that understand that. We need to come to the Lord while the invitation is there. And we need to come to the Lord in the way the Lord directs that we would come. Hebrews 11 and 10, the faithful in days of old, Abraham and a bunch of the other guys, the patriarchs, they looked for a city, Paul said, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And they looked for, well, I've looked for stuff before. And sometimes I look with great intensity, and sometimes I'm just glancing around, you know, to see if I stumble across something. But this is looking with great intensity. Looking for that city. Searching where that city is and how can I be sure that I find that city and dwell in that city. And they were searching, looking for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. We live in this world. And this world, as you recall, is not always a pleasant place. This is what Peter said in his first epistle in chapter 2 in verse 11. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What they do? Set those aside, Peter says. Put your mind somewhere else. Think upon other things. Abstain from those fleshly lusts. This world is a war zone. I mean, what's going over in the Ukraine, you're seeing it on your news and all the time and other pictures that come about, and you see the awfulness of that and the casualties that are just laying everywhere that have been killed because of the atrocities of that war. But you live in one of those zones, you know. And the casualties are everywhere. Because the devil is busy and active, and we're not always careful to search out what God tells us we need to be searching out as His people. To discover what God intends for us to discover in His Word as His people. We're not always careful about doing that. This world's a good place. And we enjoy life here and what God has provided for us here. And we intend to live as long as we can. As faithfully as we can. But we also know that as good as this may be, and as much as we love our families, there is something that is better. Paul to the church in Philippi reminded us that there is something better. When he spoke about the problem that he was having in Philippians chapter 1 about, you know, guys, I'm ready to go to heaven. I mean, he'd been beaten and killed and raised from the dead, and people were after him everywhere he went. And it was getting a little old, and he was writing this from prison at the time that he was writing the Philippian letter. And he said, you know I need to stay here. I need to be here to further give further instruction and help you in whatever way I can. But he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, verse 23. Here's the difficult place here that Paul's in. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul was in that quandary. He was facing a conundrum. He just, you know, torn between two. But what he was looking forward to was far better than the best of anything that he had found while he was here in this world. And we understand from Scripture, much of which Paul himself has written, that it is far better. This is 1 Corinthians 2, when Paul reminds us of what is written in Isaiah 64. When the prophet Isaiah said, a long time ago, in contemplation of these things, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So as much as the human intellect and mind by faith can accept the reality of what is yet in store, what we imagine when we imagine that is so far less than what the reality will be, that it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when Jesus shall come again. But the question is, can we wait? Can we come as Jesus directed that we should come? Well, how do we come? Well, you got to look. You know, you've got to spend some time with the Scripture to understand what coming to Jesus means. For so many people, it is just loosely defined as, I need to tell somebody that I believe Him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I need to tell somebody that. And so in that way I will have confessed my faith and I will be a believer in Jesus, and that way I will be united with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and I will be saved in eternity. And that's what I need to do. And so the sinner's prayer is offered, and by that the sinner is saved and everything is fine, and you would think. You remember the guy that came to Jesus in Luke chapter 10? If not, we're going to cite it, and you can remember it when I cite it. But he was a young ruler, and he was wealthy, and he had life, he'd hooked onto it pretty good and enjoyed a life that a lot of people during his generation were not enjoying. And so Jesus addressed this with this man, young man, when he came to him with the question in verse 21 or somewhere back up in there. When he came with the question, there it is, verse 25. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And here was Jesus' response. You've invited us to come. What do I do to come? How do I know how to come, Lord? And so here was Jesus' answer. He asked him two questions. Number one, what is written in the law? And number two, how readest thou? Even when Jesus was in their presence and the apostles were surrounding them, when folks came to Jesus wanting an explanation, sometimes he gave a pretty good explanation. Other times he just said something like this. He said, it's there. It's in the Word of God. What have you read? What have you been reading? What did it testify to you about when you speak about accepting the invitation and coming to the Lord? What does the Scriptures tell you about that? And how readest thou? So Jesus told him a story that we know as the Good Samaritan, and we know who was the hero of the story and who the villains were in that story. And so the story was a good one. And Jesus asked him after he had told him the story, now which of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it the Samaritan? And the guy said, hey, you know, it's the guy that did good. It's the Samaritan guy. He was a neighbor to him. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. The same guy that he said, what does the law say? How do you read it? 2,000 years later, we still have the same kind of questions. Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Same answer is appropriate. What are you reading the Scripture? Well, then go and do what you've been reading in the Scripture. And so as we try to lead individuals to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to begin with that knowledge. We start in the Scripture, you know, like the eunuch that was heading back to Ethiopia, and Philip joined himself to the chariot, and he began where the eunuch was reading out of the Isaiah's writings, and he began right there, and he taught him about Jesus. So that in the teaching about Jesus, the eunuch came and said, "There's some water," and he said, "Well, here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Because when he taught him about Jesus, he taught him about coming to the Lord, and about the invitation that the Lord extended. "Come, y'all, come," he says. Three times "come" in the book of Revelation. Reported by Matthew in Matthew chapter 11, it's "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So the eunuch wanted to be baptized. Because that's what they read together. That's what they understood together because of what the Scriptures stated. And so 2,000 years later, we are still expected to read. And we're expected to go and to do what it is that we read is to be done. Takes some study, takes some time. That's to be understood. Nothing happens instantaneously in spiritual matters, in terms of growth and development. So we work at it. We feed our faith. And we feed our faith by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And so once we have come to an understanding about what it means to come to Jesus, then we come in repentance of sin and confession of our faith, and we are baptized into Christ. For the remission of those sins, He adds us to His spiritual body, which is the church. And what do we keep doing? We keep doing what we've been doing. We keep reading the book, looking into the book, being active within the church. You say, "Well, Larry, I read the Bible once." Good. Most of the people in this country have never read the Bible. Not all of it. They've read bits and pieces. You say, "Well, I read the whole thing one time." Well, good. So now what? Read it again. And then read it again. And then read it again. You say, "Well, I just told you, keep on reading." Yes, keep on reading. What are you reading? What question do you have? What issues are not clear in your mind about how life is to be lived and what you're to do as a Christian? What's still cloudy for you? What are you reading? How do you read it? What is God telling you? Are you waiting for a voice? Thinking that somehow God will speak to you as He spoke to Stephen or to Peter or to Paul. That you'll have that kind of revelation from God. You may hear a voice, but it will not be the voice of God. This is His revelation. If He were to tell you anything, He would tell you simply what is already in here. And He would direct you to what the Scriptures say. Read the Bible and see what's in there. Do it continuously. You know, I ate a meal once. Then I ate another one. And then I ate another one, then I ate another one. And for almost 75 years, I've been eating another one. It hasn't gotten old. Every day I eat one or two. We're all going to share in one here in a little while. Because we need it. Our physical fuel runs out and we need to introduce our body to food again and get a little more of that physical fuel going. And our spiritual fuel runs out too. There are things that we have to do repetitiously for the rest of our lives. I took a bath once. Galvanized tub. Well water drawn. Heated on the stove. Probably the same bath water that Anna had used. No doubt. Because we didn't draw two galvanized tubs full of bath water, I guarantee you. But I've taken a lot of baths since that time. And I needed to. Whatever it is that we do repetitiously is something that we need to do in order for our survival and our sanity. And what we're doing today as we come together, well, I've been to church several times. Well, good, good, you know. Come the next time the doors are open. And the time after that, and the time after that. And well, when does all of that stop? When Jesus comes again. Then all of that stops and other things begin. And you will be very proud, very happy that you have complied with what Jesus tells you to do, has instructed for you to do. What's written in the law? How do you read? "Behold," Jesus said, "I come quickly." Okay. Okay, John said. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I hope all of us here in this building are prepared for that time when He does come, because He is reality coming. And we need to be living as a prepared people. But if you're here this morning and not a Christian, you're not ready. You are not ready for that. But you can get ready. You just need to come in the manner that He has prescribed. We'll help you with that this morning. If that is your need, or if you need our prayers as God's child, we'll assist with that in any way that we can. You come, we'll sing the first and last stanza. Only a step.